Well, this morning we're continuing our study in the 1689 Confession, Chapter 5 of Divine Providence. Divine Providence is God's most holy and wise preserving and governing of all of His creatures and all of their actions. And we're trying to see how God, by His wise and holy providence, is with both the wicked and the righteous by a particular and immediate concourse, is the word that I've set before you, a theological term. Louis Berkhoff says that concurrence or concursus, you can use those words interchangeably, is the divine energy being operative in all that comes to pass. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at divine concursus working in relation to wicked Jeroboam. And you recall he was standing next to an altar that he had built, an altar that God didn't approve of, because he was promoting idolatry among the people. And so when a prophet came and spoke to him about the sinfulness of what he was doing and how he eventually was going to raise up Josiah to burn the bones of false priests upon the same altar, and that the sign to him would be that the altar was going to split, Jeroboam stretched out his hand and pointed at the prophet and said, "Arrest him!" And you recall what happened, that his hand withered and froze right in that position. He couldn't even draw it back to himself. So he's standing there like I'm standing before you now, unable to do it, because God just simply took it away from him in an instant. Now, God usually doesn't do these things, but He did that day for many other people like ourselves today, so that we would understand that God is with and in all things that He has created. And that, when I say that, I don't mean pantheism, that God is to be equated somehow with His creation. God is separate and distinct and above and outside His creation. We need to see that. But He's also in and with His creation in this way that we're talking about. And I admit that it is a difficult thing to understand, but we're trying to come to terms with it. Well, you recall that God graciously restored his arm to him that day, but he didn't turn from his wickedness. You would think that if a man saw something like that demonstrated in front of his eyes, that he would immediately become religious, which he did in applying to the prophet to have God take it away. But then when it came back to him, he didn't change at all in his heart. He didn't remove the altar. And so Josiah did have to come in generations future and reform the nation according to the will of God. And he did so. Last Sunday, we looked at the divine concourse in and with Elijah during the time of his great discouragement in 1 Kings 19. 1-18, he confronted the prophets of Baal, challenged them to prove that their God was God by telling them to call down fire from heaven upon the altar, and they could not do it, for God was not with them. The God who is God will answer with fire. And God did answer with fire, according to Elijah's prayer to him in that time. And you recall that the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, leaped about on the altar and they cut themselves and they carried on like madmen for some hours until they finally wore themselves out. And then Elijah very carefully rebuilt the altar, put it all in place, and he asked them to pour water on the whole thing. Soaked it really good. And having done so, then he prayed and called down fire from heaven to consume the altar, the sacrifice. Everything was consumed by that fire. Well, it was a mighty act of God that God permitted Elijah to do. Elijah took these false prophets down by the brook Kishon, slew them there, 450 of them. And then, to his dismay, Jezebel put out a warrant on his life. And so he felt like he had to flee, and he did flee away. And God realized that he had to deal with him. You realize that sometimes God enables great and godly men to do mighty things. And yet then afterwards, they may become greatly discouraged because they don't see the results that they are looking for. Oh my. Well, you know, we do have expectations, don't we? We have expectations about what we think God ought to do, or what men ought to do, or how situations ought to go. And so we don't understand sometimes, and especially when God enables us to do some great work on God's behalf, like Elijah had done in bringing reformation to Israel. He thought that's what was going to happen. He thought that the people would turn as a body and insist upon Ahab's changing things for the better. But even though they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," when they saw the fire come down, they really didn't change, the vast majority of them. And so Elijah was just simply discouraged. And so what did God do? Did he say to him, "Buck up, you know, you got to get this thing together here. You're my man at this time." No, he didn't say that to him. Well, he was sitting under a broom tree. And he said to him, an angel came, and he needed some sleep. He let him have a little sleep. The angel aroused him, said, "Here, eat." You know, sometimes simple things go a long way to restoring people, even food. Well, this was no ordinary food that he received. He received food that enabled him to go 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And I said to you, that's a good example of divine concursus. God was in and with that food so that he had the strength to go on that food all the way to Mount Horeb. And he got there, and you remember what happened, that the Lord had him, well, he attracted his attention, didn't he, by great acts of power that he did. You remember what he did with the wind? The wind was tearing up rocks and trees and things like that. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. Great earthquake shaking the earth. And it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. Well, was it the Lord that brought the wind, brought the earthquake? Well, it most definitely had to have been the case. And then even the emblem that he had just used, that Elijah had just used, fire, calling down fire from heaven. He brought fire. But it says the Lord was not in the fire. And then after that, remember what it says? Then came the sound of a gentle blowing, a still, small voice. And the Lord was in the still, small voice because he said to him right afterwards, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah reiterated his complaint that the people had not been faithful. They'd torn down his altars and they'd killed his prophets. That was a big deal. And he says, "I alone am left." Now that's the way that he felt. That was the way that he felt. That was what brought him to discouragement. "I alone am left and they're seeking my life." And you know what God did? God immediately gave him commission to go and anoint certain people. Elisha, his successor, would be one of them. And Jehu, who would deal with things politically. And it was going to be the end of his great career coming. But he needed to understand some things about the divine concursus. And you and I need to see this. You need to see this. I need to see this. That it is God by means of His Word, that Word which is even though still and small in the heart, can speak there as God so wills it to be. And that's what God was doing with him there that day. And he was trying to show him something that, you know, my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. The things that I do might puzzle you at first, might perplex you at first. But yet my purposes are sure and true and good and right. And I will do all my will in regard to you, Elijah. You remember what happened in Elijah's life after that? The Lord was going to take him to up to heaven in a whirlwind. Oh, I just thought this was just precious. I listened to Sam Waldron preach on the life of Elijah while I was up there in Grand Rapids. And he said something that I thought was just really significant. He was going to, you remember what Elijah asked for, don't you? And now may I die. I'm no better than my fathers. And how did God answer that prayer? Elijah, you're not going to die at all. You're going to be translated straight up into heaven. And I thought that was so wonderful to hear Sam Waldron bring that truth out. That God does not always answer our prayers in the way that we think that He should answer them, or even grant our request when we're frustrated. Thank God that that's so, isn't it? It's just a wonderful thing. Well, you remember how it was. Those guys came from the king seeking Elijah's life, and what did he do? He called down fire on him again. Consumed the captain in their 50s and all the rest of that. So Elijah had this wonderful ministry and accomplished much good on God's behalf in terms of justice and judgment. And even by the still small voice, he reserved 7,000. Who didn't bow the knee to Baal. You have to stop and think about it. He looked around him, Elijah did, and he said, you know, I don't see very many people following the Lord here. And so God had to tell him. He gave him a specific number of God that God would reserve to himself. Notice the language of election that I reserve to myself. How blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to draw near into your courts. And what a great thing it is, isn't it, when God does that. Why are we here this morning? We're here this morning because God has chosen us and brought us here. How blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to dwell in your courts. Well, our confession says that the Lord can work by means. And so he does. He makes use of means, our confession says, and yet he's free to work without means or above means, even against them, at his pleasure. And he does this by the divine concursus. He chooses what he will be in and what he will be with. And he upholds and preserves all that he has created as long as he desires to preserve it. He strives with people over their sins. He brings conviction of sin when he desires. He saves and keeps the souls of all of his people, teaching them what he would have them to know and learn, being in their hearts and minds forever by his Spirit. As we have seen and we shall see, we do not always know what God is in and what he's not in when it comes to the actions of men, but we do know this. He is not in the sinful actions of men, even if he does ordain and permit them to fulfill his great purposes. Now today I want to show you how it is, according to God's providential purpose, to change material things in creation and to change the hearts and minds of men according as he is either with or in his acts in relation to them. And that concursus or divine providential acting is always done according to the particular reasons which are known only to God. And these acts are all done according to his divine decrees. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. Sometimes the reasons are revealed to men personally or in the scriptures. In any instance or person, God may uphold the physical and material creature without being with that creature in an effectual or effective spiritual sense to change their heart so that they will come to know him. Still he can, as we shall see in the next few minutes, use them, or he can be with them and in them to change them and use them as he wills to do so. So I want you to look with me first at King Saul, the life of King Saul, for a few minutes with me. For the Lord was with him for a time, and then later, because of his disobedience, he not only was not with him, but because of his divine providence, he sent him a distressing spirit to trouble him. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5, if you'll turn over there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5. I'm coming in on the middle of a section here. It's a very long section. I don't have time to go through the whole section, but this is talking to a way that about a way that God was with him in the beginning of his ministry. He says, it says here, after, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, after that you shall come to the hill of God, 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. Watch this. For God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day, and when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So I want you to see from this that God can be with an unregenerate man. Now, all the language that I just read to you seems to indicate that Saul had been born again by the Spirit of God. God gave him, it says, another heart. He gave him gifts and influences of the Holy Spirit so that he was able to prophesy, whatever it meant in that context. Perhaps it was singing, perhaps it was speaking. But he was prophesying by the Spirit of God, and it looked for all the world like he was a born-again man, that he had truly been changed in his heart. But as we shall see, going through this study and understand his heart really hadn't been changed. He really wasn't born again. Well, God's purpose in giving Saul to Israel to be their king was to show them that his purposes were wise and that they were of greater importance to the well-being of their nation than any of their selfish desires to have a king. You remember they had asked for a king? Do you remember why they asked for a king? Offhand, without my turning to it?
They wanted to be like all the other nations.
They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king for themselves. And when God came to Samuel, he said, the thing that they've asked for is good, but I want you to know that the reason that they're asking for a king is because they have rejected me. That's what he said to him, to Samuel. And so we need to understand some things here about leadership. We need to take notice of this, that God is not necessarily with or in that leader that we might choose for ourselves without really thinking of what God is looking for in a man. He must be, as David was later on, we shall see, a man after God's own heart. Now, what do you think that means? Well, let me interact with you here just for a few moments. What do you think that means, a man after God's own heart? What is it that God looks for in a man when he's going to raise him up to be a great and good leader like David was? He raised Saul up, we're seeing that here, and he gave him the gift of prophecy for a time. He gave him another heart, even for a time, and we need to think about what that means. But what do you think? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart?
I think David was, his primary purpose in life was his God.
Amen. David's primary purpose was God himself, loving God, knowing God, walking with God, very good. Anyone else?
Believing.
Yes, believing in him, trusting in him, and specifically, trusting in his word and holding to that word. Now, what had Samuel asked Saul to do in this passage that I just read to you? He asked him to wait, didn't he? For 7 days, that he was going to definitely come to him. But he didn't do it. I didn't read you this, but Samuel didn't come at the time when Saul thought that he needed to come or even promised that he would come. And so what Saul did was he went ahead and he offered sacrifices on his own, which he was not required to do, not being a priest to begin with, but he wanted to know. He wanted to understand what God's will was, but Samuel would give that to him when he came. He needed to be patient and he needed to wait, but he didn't do it. In fact, he disobeyed the Lord then in the battle and the afterwards in the battle that he fought with the enemies. And what happened? He didn't put them all to death the way that Samuel had commanded him to do, and the Lord had commanded him to do. And so what happened? What was it that happened? Well, Samuel came and reproved him over it, and he said, now, it's because you have despised the word of the Lord that your kingdom is being taken away from you and given to another, he says to him at that point in time. And Samuel took up the sword, and Agag came to him cheerfully, the king of the enemies who they had spared. And it says he hewed him to death before the Lord. Now, that's how profound a thing it was in that day. Now, we don't do things like that in New Testament times. But in that day, because they were a theocratic nation under God, God commanded such things both of the people and of kings. And God expected to be obeyed. He expected them to obey him in those things which he did, Saul did not. And so, it says here in 1 Samuel 13:13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would," look at the language, "for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." So this was all his fault. It was Saul's fault. It wasn't God being arbitrary. It wasn't God's fault. "For the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so in keeping what we've just read, in keeping with that, keeping in mind the things that I've just said to you, we need to contemplate the Lord's being with and in David. 1 Samuel 16:14-23. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And this Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stay before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Now I want you to notice that if God did not grant repentance to a man like Saul, it was not because he was not striving with him in common grace, because he was. In all the events leading up to his rejection as king and his rejection in relation to eternal life and salvation, Samuel had anointed him on God's behalf, and God had even given him, as I've said to you, some of the gifts and influences of the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand that a person can be given gifts and influences of the Holy Spirit and still not know God. Matthew 7:21, and we'll close with this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That doesn't mean that salvation is by works, dear Christian. It just simply means that to prove the reality of grace at work in your life, that you will receive the Word of God in order to do it. That's your heart. That's your heart. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name,'" like Saul did, "'cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So you see there what the key is to understanding all these things. Are you willing to do God's will? Are you willing to walk according to His word? No matter what. That shows that you are a person after God's own heart. Well, let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this study. Brief as it is, we pray that you will impress these truths upon our hearts and minds. Be with us, O Lord, in all that we do and say. Be with us to establish your word with us here today. And may we receive it from a good heart, good ground in our heart. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.